He would emphatically say no. He did it because he was led by the Spirit of God. The truth was revealed to him from the Scriptures. And once you see the truth and know the truth, you cannot renege that truth. If you do, you turn your back on God. And he stood before the diet of worms and prayed to God, "Here, Lord, I stand, I can do no other." And he was dependent on God, even though he knew it might cost him his life, and changed and turned the course of history. Sadly, though, in the world, they feel that, as one comment was made to me this morning on the radio, that all the intelligent people went over to evolution and left the ignorant people in the church. People who needed a crutch in life and were ignorant to the truth. We know that's not true. Let the world think what it likes. We know the truth by the grace of God. As we look on this piece of scripture, these few verses, four verses, one thing that stands out to me is that all of Jesus' teaching was radical. Everything turned everything upside down. A lot of people in the world have looked at the Lord's teaching and they've actually loved it or hated it. Some people's lives have been changed by it, and they have gone on to make a huge influence for good in the world around us. People accredited like Martin Luther and all the prophets of old, but there are other people in the world who've made a change for good. And who can you think of has done that? You can throw examples at me. Yeah. Yep. Heaps who made a huge difference and influence in the world. And the world looks at people like Nelson Mandela as having changed the course of a whole nation, for better or for worse. Mother Teresa had a huge impact in India. And they have gained the respect of people in the world. Who can you think, from the Christian perspective, has made an influence for good? We've just spoken about one. Martin Luther.
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham.
Calvin.
Calvin. Oh, love Calvin. Yeah. Who else?
Wycliffe.
Yeah.
Tyndale.
Yeah.
Melanchthon.
You follow him after Luther.
Wesley.
Yeah. Whitfield. Wilberforce. William Wilberforce. Hugely affected by the word of God and the grace of God, and they've gone on to make a huge difference in the world. Not necessarily recognized by the world, but certainly by the church. What about biblical figures like Moses and the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah? You know, thank God that God used those men for his purposes as and when he did. What about Jesus? Does the world acknowledge Jesus as having brought a difference to the world? Yeah, some do, like us, but others think he brought evil into the world, as the secular world often does. Who can you think, from our perspective, some people who brought a difference into the world for evil?
Darwin.
Did somebody say
Darwin?
Oh, Stalin, yeah, Hitler.
Darwin.
Yeah, and Darwin as well, absolutely. You know, people in the world think Darwin's wonderful. If it hadn't been him, it would have been somebody else. Sorry?
Carl Sagan.
Yeah, absolutely. You know. The point I'm making here, though, is that each of us, as we sit here today, We have to ask ourselves the question, what influence am I in the world? In my family, where I live, what influence do I have? Do I have the sort of image or the impression that brings good or evil? Because every one of us is a missionary. Maybe not in the true sense where we go abroad or whatever, but every one of us goes into the world as a missionary. Dr. Chalmers once said, "Every man is a missionary now and forever, for good or for evil. Whether he intends or designs it or not, he may be a blot, radiating his dark influence outward to the very circumference of society, or he may be a blessing, spreading benediction over the length and breadth of the world. But a blank he cannot be. There are no moral blanks. There are no neutral characters. We are either the sower that sows and corrupts, or we are the light that splendidly illuminates, and the salt that silently operates. But being dead or alive, every man and woman speaks." That's challenging, isn't it? But it's true. Absolutely true. But the problem in our society today is there is so much emphasis on the individual, so much emphasis on individual rights. Individualism has swamped the world and now swamped the church, and it's destroyed the sense of community, the sense of responsibility that we have one to the other. In the church, we seem to feel that the way I live, the way I act, has no impact on anybody else. It has a huge impact on the family of God. It has a huge impact on the influence that the church has out in the world. You see, no man's an island, as the saying goes. We don't live in a moral vacuum. Our behavior, our actions, are a witnessing testimony to those around us. And that is just what Jesus is saying here in this piece of scripture, verses 13 to 16. We, as his followers, are to go out into the world and be a witness for God, therefore a witness for good. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus, praying to his Father, said, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." We are sent into the world to witness the light of life. But then in the next breath, John, who wrote that, in the words of Jesus, goes on to say in his first letter, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." John chapter 2, verse 15. What does he mean by that? He means that we are in the world, but we are not to reflect the world back to the world. We are to reflect something completely and utterly different. We are to reflect Christ. We are to reflect the love and the grace of God to the world. But if we are so enamored with the world and so involved in the world, all we do is reflect back to the world what they see in themselves. And so Jesus says we are not to be like the world. We're in it, but we're not a part of it. We've been separated from it by the grace of God. And there's no accident the fact that this piece of scripture follows on after the Beatitudes. Because it's when Christians get really serious about their walk with the Lord, when people start getting serious about prayer, the powerhouse of the church, when people start making the discipleship moves that are really needed, that is when things really start to happen. That is when people see us and are challenged by our commitment. But if we love all the things that the world loves, and we get all our jollies like everybody else does in the world, what do we offer the world nothing other than what they already see in themselves. But for those who are challenged by the Spirit of God, they will see in us a difference. They will hunger and thirst for something. I know how my heart hungered for something. And I know now it was the Spirit of God placing that hunger within me, looking for something more than what the world would offer. We have the opportunity to show those people the true peace and contentment that is available through Jesus Christ. Yes, there'll be those who will mock us, they'll ridicule us. But who cares? If you know Jesus, it doesn't matter. So this mandate, this command goes out to all of his followers that we are to be an influence for good in the world. Like I say, we don't live the Christian life in isolation, only in our homes. We don't just come to church on Sunday and behave like Christians. We're supposed to be out there doing exactly the same in the world. Wherever we are God's witnesses. Who else? We are God's witnesses in this world. Every one of us is a witness for God. That's the way God has designed it. It's not that he needs our help. He's just chosen to leave us here to be a living witness and testimony, to speak up for truth. We are to so love one another, Jesus said, that we have this wonderful example to the world of how people truly should love one another. And then they will know that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus uses two basic elements that are necessary for life: light and salt. And he uses these to emphasize and to demonstrate the influence that we are to have in and on the world. But before we look at them, there's one thing, absolutely one thing, which is vital and important to be able to be effective for our Lord and God in the world. And that is to see that there is a problem in the world. That there is a problem in the hearts of men and women. And that problem is in our heart as well. And that is sin and corruption. That there is darkness. We need to be convinced of that. We need to acknowledge that as the reality. Because the Bible tells us that the world is corrupt and decaying. That it's dark and getting worse. And Peter and Paul warned, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, the world can't help but get worse. Because it is isolated itself from God. So the world has no inherent goodness in it. It can build on nothing other than evil. And so spiritually the world becomes morally decayed. Because humanity pulls itself further and further away from its creator, from Christ. We have to be blind if we don't see this ourselves in our society around us. See every day people stumbling around in darkness, trying to figure out what it's all about, trying to figure what marriage is all about. So we have broken marriages, we have highest rate of divorce. You see families not knowing what a family is anymore. And marriage is up for grabs now. Let's reinterpret that. Sexuality, what does it matter? God's created order doesn't matter. Let's do it all our own way. We see it all around us. You know, there are a known end of terrible diseases in the world. AIDS, cancer, Ebola, whatever it is. But mankind at some point will discover some sort of a cure or some way of suppressing it. But there is a far worse disease in this world, and that is sin, the virus that has no cure except God. It never ceases to amaze me how people run to the doctor to be fixed of of this and that and all the rest of it. But they don't want to be fixed for their sin, because sin means that I have to destroy my, uproot my decadent lifestyle, living the way that I like to live. I like the goodies that the world have. But if we love anything of the world, we hate God, the Word of God tells us. We hate God and we hate His righteousness. Well, people don't want to follow God. He's a party pooper. He doesn't want people to have fun. He wants to spoil their fun. They don't know the God that I know. God wants the very best for us. He wants true peace in our hearts that only He can supply. The goods of the world, the ways of the world, provide nothing except more sadness. But praise be to God, He has a plan. He has a wonderful plan. That plan involves you and me. That we are to go into the world and make a difference. It was Old Testament Israel, and they fell terribly to be God's priests on the earth. But now it is us. We are called, deliberately called out of the world to be a priest on this earth. We are called by Jesus to be His follower, to make that difference. In verses 13 and 14, there's the word you. The you is emphatic. What that means is Jesus is saying, you and you only are the salt of the earth. You and you only are the light of the world. It doesn't matter about religions and philosophies. We are the life of this world by the grace of God. It's also plural, this word you. So it means every one of us, every past, present and future Christian is to be the salt of the world and the light of the world wherever we are. Sheldon Van Auken wrote in his book Severe Mercy, "The best argument for Christianity is Christians, their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they are self-righteous, smug, and complacent consecration. When they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths." And I would suggest to you that another way we become ineffective is when we live just like the world, loving all its goodies and all of its ways. When we live no differently than they do in the world. We're so enamored with our materialism that we fell to give the message of Jesus, who had nowhere to put His head, who only owned what He stood up in. So what does it mean to be salt? Salt is a basic element of life, as we should know in our basic chemistry, biology. Our bodies are made up of numerous elements, and the two main ones are salt and water. Salt has always been a valuable commodity in society, in our human society. Roman soldiers were once paid in salt, hence the expression, worth his weight in salt, or not worth his salt. Jesus, listeners around Jesus would have known exactly what He was saying when He said, "You are the salt of the earth." They would have known that Jesus is saying, "You are the most valuable commodity in this world. You are the most valuable commodity in this world." That's God's opinion of us. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. That's what God says we are. We are the most valuable commodity on this earth. And we are here to perform a very important function in this world. And it all reflects around salt. Salt is an antiseptic, is it not? Used to bring healing into a wound that is infected, or to stop a wound from being infected. It has the ability to deeply cleanse and stop decay. We are to go out into the world and be antiseptic, to bring cleansing by our influence, by our presence in the world around us. Flavour. When you watch all these foodie programs, they always season the food, don't they? put salt on it. What does salt do? It enhances the flavor. We're to go out there and we're to enhance life. You know, people don't see that, and I think sometimes we fall short in doing that. But we're actually to show people that being a Christian is not dull. It's life. Life itself. We are people who should emanate real joy, real pleasure, real sense of appreciation and thankfulness. Salt preserves. You rub it into meat so that meat does not decay. We're to go out there and we are to be an influence that stops decay in the world. We're never going to stop it, but we should be able to help in preserve the truth of God in the world around us. Salt also creates thirst, as we know. The idea here is that as people see our lives and what we have to offer in our lives, when we really appreciate the grace of God in our lives, so people thirst for it and want it for themselves, and they long for it. That's why Jesus said that we are to be like living waters flowing out from us to other people. Now, what does it mean to be light? Well, a few years ago, I was in Bunnings, and I love Bunnings. Most men love Bunnings. And there was this huge torch. It was like a searchlight. Massive thing it was, like 1,000 lumens or whatever. I don't know what it is, candle power or whatever. And when you switched it on, it just about burnt your eyeballs out. It was like, oh. And I had to have this light. So it cost me about $30, and I bought it. And I used to take it out on a walk with me, the dog, and it used to shine right up into the trees and right up in the, you could, it was amazing light. It, wherever you pointed it, it became daylight. It was incredible. And as I say, it used to shine into all the dark places and illuminate my way. That is the same way that we are to radiate Christ's goodness into the world. His love and his life are to go out from us, his holiness and righteousness into this dark world in which we live. And it is a dark world. We're to stand for God's moral law against the darkness that's creeping ever more into our society. We are to stand against things like abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage. We are to stand against those things and speak against those things, because not because we find it abhorrent ourselves, but purely the only claim we can have is because it is God's law. It is God's design. And then if they object, they're objecting against God and not you and me. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Haddon Robinson wrote, "God needs our light. Well, the world is the darkest. The blacker the night, the greater the need for a light bulb. If the bulb doesn't shine, it's not because of the darkness. Darkness cannot put out a light. If the darkness increases until it's as black as a cave, it's still not dark enough to extinguish a light. No one has yet smothered a light by increasing the darkness. Darkness gets darker because the light fails. And when we fail to reflect Christ's light, we let darkness win. Nothing can extinguish the light and life of Christ. Nothing. And so we should not be afraid to go and make it known. But the trouble is, light my torch. You remember that torch I told you about that I bought? I used to take it out. But sadly, I never used to use it enough, and it would stay on charge too long, and eventually, through lack of use, in a very short period of time, it failed and it died, because I failed to use it and exercise it regularly. And that's what happens with us when we fail to witness Christ. As William Barclay said, Christianity is something which is meant to be seen. As someone has well said, there can be no such thing as a secret disciple, for either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secrecy. A man's Christianity should be perfectly visible to all men. People should know very, very quickly when they meet us that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's the danger. We can fail to do our bit. We can fail to be obedient to Christ, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, it's said to be thrown out and trampled by men. This is not about losing our salvation. Like I said, salt never loses its saltiness, not really. But what it means, Jesus, it says, you can be so worldly that you lose the effectiveness. You lose your value in the world if you allow yourselves to become too compromised with the world. And there are so many ways that Christians compromise themselves with the world. It's the same with light. We cannot alter the essential nature of light, but it can be made useless when it's covered over and smothered. You know what it's like when you light a candle and you put a jam jar over the top? What happens? It burns out. When you smother that light, it's no longer useful for anything. Campbell Morgan, who was the minister that followed Martin Lloyd-Jones into the Methodist chapel at Westminster, wrote of a conversation that he had with a man after he'd finished preaching one evening. This man approached Morgan to tell him that he'd invited a fellow employee, one with whom he had worked for 5 years, to come and attend the service. Then he said, "My suggestion came as quite a surprise to my friend. He responded to my invitation by saying, 'Are you a Christian?' Then I answered, 'Yes, I am.' 'Well,' he said, 'I am as well. Isn't that strange? We worked together for years and neither of us knew that we were believers in Christ.' Wasn't that funny?" Morgan was horrified. His response was, "That's not funny at all. That is sad. You need to be born again." Now, I don't know if that was the case, whether they need to be born again or not, or whether they were just so weak and ineffective in their witness. But whatever it was inconceivable to Morgan that two men could work together for 5 years and neither knew the other was a Christian. That is impossible. You see, we are here to make a difference. We are to take the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ into the world around us. We are to take it into all the dark places. We are to be salt and light and bring influence and change to that area around us. And there is plenty of spiritual darkness in the world if we care to open our eyes. In fact, it's there, right in front of us on the television, everything in the papers, everything.